Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our sermon series entitled Pre-Decide is continuing this week. We have looked at the idea of being ready when the Lord calls us, when there's a situation in which the Lord needs us to be ready. We've talked about being faithful to what it is we believe and to whom it is that we serve. And today we're going to talk about being consistent in the decisions that we make. So we've talked about the idea that the decisions that we make ultimately shape the course of our life. If we make good decisions, then in general, our life will head in a good direction. But not every decision in life has life-shaping consequences. For example, one day you may choose to eat Captain Crunch cereal for breakfast instead of Raisin Bran, which is allegedly better for you. That's not going to have necessarily any significant consequence for your life. However, if you choose Captain Crunch for breakfast every single day of your life, that may in fact have some long-term consequences in your life. The truth is that for it to have an effect on our life, we have to consistently make good decisions. Now, the truth of it is, the opposite is true. One bad decision can have long-reaching consequences in our life. Oh, I've only had a six-pack. I'm good to drive. That could have some long-lasting consequences for your life. Or there's some cash that's just sitting there. I'm not sure whose it is, but I'm going to put it in my pocket. That might have some long-lasting consequences for you. The truth is, for anything, any decisions to have an effect, we must consistently make good decisions. Daniel and his friends have been faced with numerous decisions in which their faith was tested, and they have consistently chosen to do the hard thing, to do the scary thing, to stay true to their faith. I mean, they have been repeatedly encountered with this question: do I remain faithful to my God, or do I go along to get along? Do I maybe kneel down this one time so I won't get in trouble? He and his friends have consistently chosen to be faithful. They have chosen to be ready, and they have chosen to be faithful. Now, last week we read about Daniel and his, with God's help, interpreting the king's dream and then telling him what it means. And of course, we remember that the king didn't tell anybody what the dream was. So God revealed this to Daniel. Daniel then interpreted it to the king, and the king was super happy. He was so excited, he just sort of like poured things upon Daniel, good things. And one of the things that Daniel requested was that his friends be appointed as administrators to Babylon. So just hang on to that as we get into our text today. And then in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar decides he is going to build a huge golden statue, and he commands everyone to kneel down and worship whenever they hear the flute or the lyre or the drum, that they are to kneel down and worship this so-called god, this golden statue. That brings us to our text today. It's a long one. It's Daniel 3, 8 through 30, but it's a story, and it's a great story, and maybe it's been a while since you've read it, so I want you just to think about maybe it's like nighttime, and your mom is reading you a story, And so I'm going to ask Leanne to come and read this story for you so I can save my voice for the rest of this.
Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the 4th has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's commands and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God.
God. So we read in Daniel 1:7 that Daniel and his three friends have been plucked out of the captive Jews and brought to live with the king and be in the king's presence. And we've read about some of the challenges that they faced. But it's interesting that this story uses the Babylonian names that they have been given, not their Hebrew names. We read in 1:7 that Hananiah has been given the Babylonian name Shadrach, and Mishael has been given the name Meshach, and Azariah has been given the name Abednego. And the writer of this text uses their Babylonian names that they were given. So the king calls them in and asks them, if this is true, are you not following my decree? Are you not worshiping this God that I have set up? And interestingly, and you see this a lot when you read the stories of the martyrs, that they're given a chance to fix it. You read stories of the martyrs and they say, just turn away from your God and you'll go free. And King Nebuchadnezzar offers this to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you will just worship this golden statue, you're good. And the way it is written, it appears as if the furnace is right there. That he's saying to them, hey, I'm giving you one more chance, otherwise you're going in there. Right there in that furnace. So the means of their destruction was right there for them to see. It's basically saying, if you say no, fine, I'm just going to throw you in the fire. And I love their response to this. We don't even need to make a defense. We will not worship your God, serve your God, or worship this golden statue that you have set up. Daniel and his friends have been very consistent. They have made the decision, they have pre-decided that they will not falter in their faith. They don't care about the consequences. They don't care about the outcome. They have decided that they will be faithful. So my question for you this day is, do you have that kind of commitment to your faith? What is it that you are willing to die for? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die in order to be faithful to the commandments. They refused to worship an idol. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it was the Christian faith and the role that it should play in the Nazi Third Reich in which he drew a line in the sand. Now, you may not know this, but the Germans have a long, long history of biblical study and have many theologians that we think of when we think about great theologians. Martin Luther, Bormann, Schleiermacher, Jürgen Moltmann, whom I've actually met, is a wonderful man, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer are just a few on the list of the most well-known German theologians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in Germany, and he was working in the early 30s and late 30s. And we as Americans often think about the World War II starting on December 7th, 1941, when we answered the call to what the Japanese did to us at Pearl Harbor. But the truth is, World War II had been coming from a long way off. Everybody saw it coming. There was the whole Spanish Civil War that happened that was sort of like the precursor to World War II. Everybody knew that this war was coming. It started in September 1939 when Germany invaded Poland. In February of 1939, Dietrich Bonhoeffer found himself in the United States. He had no family, really, no ties back to him in Germany at that time. And people were beseeching him to stay. You're going to this place, and there's going to be trouble. You're risking your life if you go back. And he'd come to, I think it was Union Seminary here in the United States, where he was doing some work. He was here 2 weeks, and he decided that he needed to return to Germany. He wrote this to his American theologian friend, Reinhold Niebuhr. "I've come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America at this time. I must live through this difficult period in our national history along with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that a future Christian civilization may survive, or else willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying our civilization and any true Christianity. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from a place of security." From there, he returned, and he continued to fight against the Third Reich in a variety of ways, often from the pulpit and in his writings, and he eventually was just simply muzzled. And as time went by, it turned out that he was remotely connected to an attempt on Hitler's life, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung about 6 months before the war ended. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had looked up and saw that his church, the Church of Germany, was buying into the story of the Third Reich, the nationalization of Christianity and the demonization of the Jews and other inferior races. And he stood up against that. He taught against that. He encouraged pastors to fight against that. You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer felt so strongly in his faith and his understanding of the Christian faith that he was willing to die rather than go along to get along. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die to be faithful. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did die while being faithful. How important is your faith to you? What would you endure? What would you risk to be faithful to your God? To be faithful to your Savior? What would you risk to be consistent in your beliefs? You know, it's already sort of happening around us. Living where we live, we are somewhat insulated from it. But I believe that there is a time that is coming that in this country, being a follower of Jesus Christ is going to cost you something. It might not be your life. It might be your livelihood. It might be something else. But I think that we are going to be entering a period of time in this nation where being a Christian is not going to be the awesome thing that people aspire to be. I mean, you already see it happening. People on TV, on news shows, are derided for their faith as being ignorant and superstitious. This poor baker in Colorado who 12 years ago wouldn't make a same-sex wedding cake went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court found in his favor that it was his religious right to not do this. The very next day, Somebody came in and asked him to make a gender reveal, not a reveal, a gender switch cake. And he wouldn't do it. He's being sued again. It's costing him something for his faith. How important is your faith to you? What will you stand up for? How far will you go to be consistent and faithful in your life? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, were consistent in their faithfulness. We read that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we read about the fourth person that is in that furnace. It is in that fire with them. Now, I will tell you, I've researched it. Droves and droves of things have been written about who is that fourth man. Some say it's God. Some say it's Jesus. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Well, it's God in there if that's who it is. Some say it's an angel. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who that was in there. Here's the lesson for us. The lesson for us is no matter how hot the fire, no matter how terrible our situation is, we are never alone. Never. Not for a second. You might feel it. The enemy wants you to feel alone and by yourself, but God is with you no matter what. And if you're a part of a church family like this one, you're never alone. We have people that are here to help you. We have people that drive people to doctor's appointments. We have a whole meal train thing that happens if you're in the hospital and you and your children need to be fed. Guess who shows up? Your brothers and sisters from this church come and show up and help. And that's just gravy. Because God is with us no matter what. No matter how terrible a situation it is, no matter how hot the furnace is that you find yourself in, you are not alone. As you go from this place today, I want you to think that you are never alone. No matter the terrible circumstances that you find yourself in, whether it's from your decisions or somebody else's decisions, you are not alone. Do not let that voice inside your head that's telling you you are all alone, that you are the only one in the world who feels this way. You are not. And God is with you to the end, no matter what. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to be consistent like them and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Help us, Father, to have the courage to live out our convictions, to live out our faith in this world. This world is getting pretty scary. We ask, Father, that you would make us bold to live our lives in such a way that we are ready, that we are faithful, and that we are consistent for you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.